This from last year when I preached. Anybody remember? I used this rock as an illustration. I'm not going to throw a rock at you today. But in fact, I'm not even going to preach a sermon. I'm going to do something different. That should always make you nervous when somebody doesn't. But you can rest assured, I met with Pastor Les, and he said, well, because I'm not there today, Doug, you can go ahead and preach for an hour and a half, and it's no problem. So, and those Sutherland kids here, don't tell your dad I said that, but you know, I've got time. So I want you to kick back, and I want you to listen to a story. See, one of the differences between the Quran and the Bible, anybody here ever read the Quran? Yeah. Anybody here ever ate sand? It's kind of the same thing. It is tough to get through. If you sit down and you start with Surah 1 and you go all the way to the end of the Quran, I'm sorry if any Muslims here, I don't mean to insult you, but it's just tough. Why? Because there's no story. There's no story. But the Bible's a story. And that's the big difference. That's the big difference. But you know what I find? I'm a professor. I've been teaching. I taught here for Moody. I've taught in Egypt and Jordan and now in Lebanon, professor. And whether I'm talking to a 60, 70-year-old person, believer for many years, or I'm talking to a new convert, whether I'm talking somebody from a Christian background who grew up in Sunday school, or I'm talking somebody from a Muslim background who just came to know the Lord, what I find is many of them don't know the story of the Bible. They've never read the Bible as a story. You just read it, like open it up, and whatever part I'm at, that's the part I'm supposed to read. And they never see it as a story, and they never fit it into all the little pieces, into that story. So you open up the Bible, and you open up the 2 Kings 2, and you read a little story like Elisha was walking one day, and some youth taunted him saying, "Go up, you bald man, go up, you bald man." And Elisha brought down a curse. God caused two bears to come out and maul 42 children. And you think, wow, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Amen. What does that story have to do with Jesus? Where does that fit into the story? And so we just compartmentalize every little part of the Bible, and we never see the big picture. And this morning, I just want to talk about the big picture for a moment. We're still storytellers. Now, the art has changed. Back in the old days, people would tell stories, and the Arabs are very good at telling stories. I've sat in rooms with Arabs where that's what they do. They just sit around, just like it's been passed on for thousands of years, just telling stories. Some of the older generation, you remember how stories changed a little bit and used to sit around the radio. Some of you seniors, do you remember that, where you'd sit around the radio and you'd hear the Lone Ranger story when you were a kid, and you'd hear those stories and you couldn't wait for those stories to come on the radio. But now times have changed. We get our stories how? I know you shouldn't say from the pulpit, but I'm going to. We go to movies. Edit that from the tape. We go to movies, don't we? Now, when I grew up in a fundamentalist church, it was, you were going to hell if you went to a movie. Well, maybe not to hell, purgatory. But they didn't believe in purgatory. I don't know where you went if you saw a movie. But anyway, you went somewhere if you saw a movie. But now most of us have seen a movie, or we watch TV shows, and that's how we tell stories. So we sit down right now, and we're sitting in our chair, and we get our popcorn and our Coke, or Diet Coke. Or whatever we have, and we sit down and we watch. And there comes a bright light onto the screen, and we hear a voice. And this picture comes, and all of a sudden we see this beautiful rolling hills and high majestic mountains and a rolling stream, and we say, wow, that's beautiful. Then we hear this voice, this booming voice, and we look and we say, we see these people. They look pretty good. And they're not even airbrushed. They're real. Look how good they look. And you think, oh, this is going to be a nice story. And you just eat your popcorn and you're like, oh, what's going? And these people are rolling around and life is good. They're having a good time. The environment's great. There's no oil spills. There's no ruining of the environment. Everything's pristine and nice. And you think, wow, this must be Avatar or something because it's too perfect, you know? But no, this is real life. This isn't fantasy. You don't need glasses to see this show. And you're thinking, wow, this is good. I like this story. And then this booming voice comes out and says, man, enjoy it. This is all yours. Just don't do this one. Just don't go near that tree. And you think, well, it's going to be a short story. And they lived happily ever after. And then you come along and you see a commercial. Wait a minute, what's a commercial doing? No, there's a commercial. You think, okay, well, is that the end of the show? What's going to happen? But then it starts back up and you hurry up and you sit back down and there's a talking serpent. Now, whatever this is, this story just turned weird. You know, like, okay, we're in science fiction now and you're trying to figure out this story. What's going on? And here's this thing and this thing's talking to the people and it's saying, eat from that tree. And you're going, no, don't do that. But you kind of want him to because you want to see what will happen. And so they do, and you go, uh-oh, movie's going to get good. And sure enough, it does, because this voice says, you're going to die. Paradise lost. Now comes the oil spills. Now comes extinct animals. Now comes sin. Now you go to the next part of the movie, and their kids are killing each other. Whoa, this movie just got weird. Then it just turned bizarro. Bizarro, what happens? You got daughters of men sleeping with sons of God. I don't know what that's all about, but it got weird on the screen, you know? And it just says edited, because you don't even know what that means. It's so bad. And you're going, what kind of story is this? What's going to happen? I thought they were supposed to be in paradise and live happily ever after. I thought it was going to be a short story. But the story keeps going, and it keeps going, and these people are getting bad, and they're murdering each other, and they're sleeping around, and they're going, whoa, this is bad. And all of a sudden, this voice goes, it's over. I'm done. And golly, I guess this is the tragedy of all tragedies. What kind of whack book was this? Or movie was this? Glad I didn't pay money. It was on TV. You ever done that? You can go to a movie theater and you're like, this was a bad movie. And I paid money. And this is a bad story. He just wipes them out and it's over. Ah. But one man found grace. Oh, now I see how the story goes. He's going to start off with Noah and with his family, and they're going to live happily ever after. So you watch the story, and everything's going to be great. God's going to start over with them, and he's going to live with them, and everything's going to be great. But, oh, what is this? He gets off the boat, and he's drunk? And not only that, there's some weird thing about a guy seeing him naked in the tent, one of his kids seeing him naked in the tent. Whoa. Let's keep the kids away from this kind of stuff. Let's at least put a PG-13 now on the show. What is going on in this story? It's almost weird, creepy. I don't know. What is going on in this story? The whole point, it seemed like, was that God was going to be with these people in a nice place, and they're lost. Now, let's stop for a moment. You know, I do this in all my classes. This is how I start off my classes, because I want to teach my students the story of the Bible. Now, you know things about stories. You ever read a good story, read a good book? Any story, any movie, any book, anything, they always have some common things. Every book and every story has three parts. We call it an introduction. We call it the body. And then we have the conclusion. Exactly. Introduction, story, conclusion. Everything has that. Every television show, the first scene, they'll show a body laying on the ground and they'll introduce the characters and there's the introduction. Now you know the story. How are they going to resolve this? And the conclusion, who did it? Just a basic idea of story. Now I love to ask people this question. What is the introduction to the Bible? You ever thought about that? What is the introduction to the Bible? See, Moses didn't have an Apple computer. That's a shame. Because if he did, he could have put off the fonts and changed it and put a big heading, introduction. But he didn't have that. So how did he tell us what the introduction of the Bible is? Have you ever thought about that? Well, if you have your Bible, actually, don't use your Bible. Don't open your Bible today. Don't tell Pastor Les I said that either. Because of time, I'm going to just read some scriptures to you, and then you can look them up when you're home. There's a place for notes. Write them down to see if I'm a liar. You should check it out. Don't ever trust people. Trust the Word of God. That's what I love about this church. That's what I love about Brother Les. He preaches the Word. We are founded upon the Word of God. And that's, so you check me out, just to make sure I don't get it wrong. But have you ever read Genesis? Anybody here ever read the book of Genesis? Oh, come on. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever skipped over the genealogy sections? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, they're boring. Let's face it, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's get over to the good parts. Oh, okay. Genesis chapter 10 is one of those chapters you usually skip over. It's called the Table of Nations if you have usually a little introduction to your Bible. But listen to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. That's Genesis 10, 1. Genesis 10, 5 says, "And from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations." Genesis 10, 20. "These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations." Genesis 10, 31. "These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations." Genesis 10, very simple. Here's how the world's broken up. They're broken up into nations, into families, and into languages. Makes sense? But then you come to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and how does it start off? "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Oh, Moses, not a very good writer. He must not have heard the Holy Spirit right when he was inspired. Don't you understand, Moses, that chapter 11 is supposed to go before chapter 10, not after? If they're broken up according to their languages in chapter 10, why are they speaking one language in chapter 11? Because he didn't have a Macintosh. He didn't have fonts. He didn't have headings. They were writing on scrolls. He might have been writing on rocks. How was he getting this message? Space was a premium. He didn't have a chance to put chapter headings. But God, who's the master storyteller, inspired Moses to make the story catch our eye. And if you were in the old days listening to this story being read, and you heard that, "According to their languages, according to their languages, according to their languages." No, all the people spoke one language. Whoa, wait a second. Question. I think you got something out of order. See, the introduction to the Bible, the introduction to the story God is telling us is Genesis 1 through 11. Why? Because what happens in Genesis 11? The story gets really good. You're watching it. It comes back after commercial. Oh, the people are all together. They want her. We don't need to live with God. We want to become like God. We're going to build a tower and ascend into heaven. And they start building. And all of a sudden, what does God say? Oh, that's not cool. Well, that's paraphrase. God says, no. And he separates them. And he causes them to speak different languages so they can't be united. And you look at it and you get so depressed. Oh no, this is a tragedy. How's God gonna dwell with his people if they can't even be together as one anymore? The whole story got messed up. The whole point of the story is that God wanted to live with his people in paradise. He walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. He's dwelling with his people in paradise, and now people can't be together, united. So how's God gonna live with them? And there's the end of the introduction. And you turn off the TV because you're just saying, it's all messed up. No, really, you turn it off because it said, come back next week. And so next week, you get your popcorn and you get your Coke and you sit down and you turn it on. And it starts off, and there was a man. And his name's Abram. And God says, you're the man. I'm going to work through you. And through you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Oh, so this is how he's going to do it. He's going to start over with Abraham. All right, the story's going to come back again, and he's going to dwell with Abraham's descendants in paradise. And so Abraham's descendants, you know, everybody's messing up. Have you ever figured that out in the Bible? I mean, if you got problems, don't feel bad, because pretty much everybody's whack job in the Bible. That's just how it is. So you just look at it, and that's just the way it is. Everybody's sleeping around. I mean, what's the Judah and Terah story? A guy sleeping with his daughter-in-law? That's whacked. And she's dressed up as a prostitute to do it. That's just a crazy story. Muslims go wild on that stuff. They go wild. They just blast me. Your Bible's perverted. Your Bible's sick. And I'm like, no, it's real. Because we're all messed up. The Bible talks about how it's messed up. And through this story, though, God's working. God's working. And you know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But you know this. But just think of it as a story. You're thinking, okay, God, get those descendants of Abraham together. Get them together. And he does. And they're together. They're together. And they come to this mountain. God redeems them out of Egypt. You know the story. And then you have the climax. Now, one of my favorite books to teach, I just taught it this year, is the book of Leviticus. Now, how many of you have read the Bible? Now, let's admit it. Let's admit this is exactly what you did. Genesis, oh, it's got some good stories. Yeah, okay. Exodus, oh, this is pretty good too. Look at this Exodus stuff, you know, plagues and that, the Exodus, flood and all that. This is pretty good. Leviticus, okay, we're just going to the New Testament now. You know, what is this stuff? You know, don't mix wool and cotton in your shirts. Woo, that's a big sin. You know, what is that? But you don't understand Leviticus until you understand the story. And one of the key passages in the story comes in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. See, God gives all these laws and he gives all these instructions for this tent, the tabernacle. Why? Because it says in Exodus 40, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Oh, God's dwelling with his people again. All right, this is how the story's going to play out. God's going to dwell with the Israelites, and they're going to live in paradise, and we're back to where we should be. This is the conclusion of the story, right? No, I'm telling you, you need some serious medication to get through the story because you're so depressed. What is going on? God's dwelling with them, and what's the first thing they do? They go make an idol. You're going, come on, guys, get it, get it. God wants to dwell with you. God wants to dwell with you. Oh, so you read the story, and, you know, it gets weird. Book of Judges. Now, is that a crazy book? Yeah. I mean, the ones who are laughing are the ones who've actually read it and thought about it. Because, I mean, it's just got some crazy stories. But, again, it's God keeping calling his people back, saying, I want to live with you. I want to live with you. Do right. Do right. I'm going to keep giving you chances. I'm going to keep giving you chances. And they just keep messing up. But God's saying, no, I want to dwell with you. That's the point of the story. And they're saying, no. But then God says, I'll give you what you want, a king. And who's the great king? Not Saul, but the one after God's own heart. And my wife was just reading the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel this year. And she would come into my office about every 15 minutes and going, how could David be a man after God's own heart? Look what he did here. How could David be a man of God? Look what he did here. Hey, he's kind of messed up. He ain't right in the head, I tell you. But that's just the way it is. I mean, these people keep messing up. But it's his son. It's his son who gets to build what? The temple. Ah. Oh. And what's the climax of that whole section? Do you know? It's 1 Kings chapter 8. Yeah, that got you excited, didn't it? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass, this is right when they're dedicating the temple. When the priests came out of the holy place, the clouds filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Oh, that's what they needed. They needed the temple, and they needed the land, and all those promises to Abraham, they're fulfilled now. And Solomon's kingdom is glorious. His fame is spreading through all the earth. This is how the story ends. I'm waiting for the credits to roll, and they lived happily ever after. Right? Wrong. Come on, Solomon. I mean, we think we got some problems with sexual issues in our country and that. This guy's marrying how many wives? I think he needed counseling. And he's the guy who builds the temple. Again, it's just showing you the story. What's going on? What's going on? I apologize. I just, you know, and some of you are probably offended because there's kids in here. I'm telling you, if your kids are over the age of 8 and they've ever been in a room that had the TV and stuff in it, you need to teach them the truth and what the Bible says and teach them wholesome things. And so I'm just telling you, if I offend you, tell Pastor Les, not me. But I'll never preach here. There goes my support, Paula. Thank you. You know, it has been a good ride. But and then we come to the book of Ezekiel. You ever read the prophets? They're depressing in the story, aren't they? You better turn or you're going to burn. You better turn or you're going to burn. They don't turn and they burn. Ezekiel chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Ezekiel's just a sad book. My mom was reading that book. And what were you saying to me? Well, that's just a tough book. Yeah, Ezekiel's not exactly a happy book. If you're in depression, stay away from it. Go to Philippians. That's the book of joy. But it's true. This is a story. This is a story. And the book of Malachi comes, and the Old Testament ends, and you're thinking, wow, do I even want to come back next week? I see what happens. They just keep messing up. The story's never going to conclude. God's never going to be able to dwell with his people. But you come back next week because you got to see the conclusion. You ever get so far into even a bad movie that you stay with it? You ever done that and you go, I know this is bad, but I'm going to keep watching it because it's got to get better. And that's what happens. Because it comes back next week and it starts off. There's going to be a baby. And we're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's going to dwell with us. Isn't that the whole point of the Old Testament story? That God wants to dwell with his people? And so the New Testament starts off and listen to the Gospel of John. I don't even need to read it. You know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you ever read John 1:1, you've got to read John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, was made flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. And you who've studied it, you know the word dwell means tabernacle. It's the word for the Old Testament tabernacle. He tabernacled. He became the glory of the Lord for us, because that's exactly what he said. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. The Old Testament glory of the Lord that we've been waiting for, that we want to dwell with. It's now in Jesus Christ. This is it. This is how the story's going to end. It's going to end with Jesus. Hallelujah. And then they nail him to a cross. Yes. And that's where I'd put the commercial. Hanging on a cross. Dead. Everyone weeping. Oh, that would be a good place for a commercial, wouldn't it? And you come back next week. And the tomb is empty. Just as we heard. Amen. The tomb is empty. But is that the climax of the story? No. That's why I preached this last year. That's why Jesus had to say in John 14. He said, I'm going to go away. But that's good that I go away. How can that be good? You're the God who's dwelling with us. Because I'm going to send a comforter. And he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. So God went from dwelling in a tabernacle to dwelling in a person to going into heaven so that we can have him dwell in us. And we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and I love it. Christ in you. Anybody know the next part? The hope of glory. The glory of God. Isn't that what you're waiting for? I'm so mad about this oil spill. I tell people, I used to live up in Peninsula in the Cuyahoga Valley National Park. And I used to live next to the river that I couldn't swim in. I want the glory of God come to restore all things. I love Romans chapter 8 where it talks about all creation is groaning, crying out. You can see the whales are in there going, well, they don't kick, they don't have feet. But, you know, they're going, this oil spill's whacked. Come on, sons of men, reveal yourselves so we can get this right. Because we want the end of the story too. Because we haven't got to the end of the story yet. And that's where most of us are messed up. We haven't seen the credits roll yet. When do those come? When are we going to see the credit? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Please just bear with me as I read this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's the story. That's when the credits will roll. When God the Father is dwelling with his people. The Trinity, one God. Oh, if you don't know your Trinitarian theology, don't talk to a Muslim. But if you do, man, go for it, because our God is true. And he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son has revealed the Father to us, but the Son has left us to give us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Why? Because what does John 14, 1 through 3 say? "Let not your heart be troubled." You're going to have problems in this earth. Look at all the people in the Bible. They had problems in this earth. You think you're not going to have problems? Join another religion. Because Jesus says, you're going to have problems, but that's okay. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again. For where I am, there you shall be also. Whoa. Whoa. Many of you, and I apologize if I offend you, but I just have to say it. Many Christians are simply just not happy people. Because they don't understand the story. I love what Peggy Noonan, great writer, she said this in a Forbes magazine article many years ago. "Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solidary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one." She says, "We are the first generation of men that actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused much unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, and if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing." I'm here to proclaim the problem with most evangelicals is that they truly believe in the prosperity gospel. We may crack on those preachers on TV. We may laugh and mock them. We may say, "Oh, that prosperity gospel is so wrong." But most of us live our lives as if that's the story. We're supposed to be happy here on earth. The credits are supposed to roll now. God is supposed to fulfill everything now so that I'm happy and I'm living in paradise now. And God's saying, "No way. That's not the story." But we don't know that because we've lost my sight of the story. We start thinking it's now. And the whole story is God dwelling with his people. And folks, I'm here to tell you, yes, God dwells in us in the Holy Spirit. But the Father's not dwelling with us now. We're not in paradise now. Everything's not supposed to be right. Because sin is still here. But there's going to come a time when it's gone. I love this story by Donald Miller, who's the master storyteller, if you've ever read Donald Miller. One time I heard Donald Miller, he was this story where he was preaching at a church. And afterwards, he was talking about story and God's story. And afterwards, this father comes up and he was talking about his daughter and he was so upset. He said she started dating this guy and that guy had all these tattoos and was goth looking, and so she started looking goth and she started rebelling, and not just because you have tattoo or look goth that you rebel, but she started rebelling and started going a bad way, and he was so upset. And finally Donald Miller just said, "Well, it's simple. That boy's given her a better story. That boy's given her a better story." See, because we're telling our people that they should, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then you see your life fall apart. You see your wife walk out on you. You see your husband go after material things instead of loving his children. You see these things happening. And you're like, well, is this what Christianity's supposed to be? You know what? If that's the story, I'm going to become a Muslim. And I don't say that jokingly. I read Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb was a martyr for Islam back in the 1960s. He was killed in Egypt. But his writings are one of the philosophical, theological foundations for Al-Qaeda. They read his books. His books are banned most of the places in the Middle East. I tell people, like in Beirut or in Amman, Jordan, especially in Jordan, if I had one of his books or if I had the Bible, I'd be more scared having his book, because if the police found me with his book, they'd throw me in jail. Why? Because look what Al-Qaeda is doing around the world. And we sit here and we think, you know, these crazy Muslims, who's going to blow themselves up, you know? What's wrong with these people? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They have a good story they believe in. See, their story says, Allah's going to rule here. Allah's going to rule here, and he's going to bring everything into submission on him, and all the nations are going to submit to Allah, and it's worth fighting for, because if you fight for that cause, which is going to win, there's no doubt about it. Allah is the true God. La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. He's going to win, and that's worth fighting for. Don't doubt it, and if you die fighting for his cause, you get 70 virgins. All right, I'm in. Well, I'm not, but I'm just saying. And there's no doubt in their mind they're right. You don't debate theology in Al-Qaeda. You submit to it. And I read Sayyid Qutb's book, Milestones. And I've told people this. I said it to my wife. I got done reading. I said, if I wasn't truly born again by the Holy Spirit, I'd go join their cause. Because it made sense. It's a good story. But it's a lie. But even a lie that's a good story is better than no story. And most Christians have no story. They don't know the story of the scriptures. They don't know what the purpose of the Bible is. They don't know what the plan of God is. And all they do is say, well, I've accepted Jesus, so bring it on, God. I'm ready. And then when their lives are a mess, they fall apart and they apostatize. Maybe not openly, but in the way they live. Because their hope is in the wrong place. You know who has a good story? This couple my wife and I met. How old was that couple up in the Shoof, Paula? Maybe in their least late 70s, I would say. Shoof Mountains in Lebanon. Anybody wants to come and visit us? Come to Lebanon. It is just an amazing place. Ahmadinejad from Iran, he's making plans to come visit us. If you could time it with him, I'm sure the fireworks will be going. It's crazy over there. I mean, if you know about the Civil War, 1975 to 1990, it was so messed up. Christians were killing Christians. Muslims were killing Muslims. Druze, which is a sect of Islam, they were killing everybody. I mean, it was just bad news. And you still have that residue effect. And this couple, we went up and visited them in the Shuf Mountains, beautiful part of Lebanon. And it's where the Druze stronghold is. The Druze is a sect of Islam. And their little pockets of Christian, during the Civil War, they came in and the Druze drove them out, burned down their house, made them all flee. The war's over now. And they're trying to encourage Christians to go back and make peace and live in these villages again. Knowing that at any moment, another Civil War. We live every day like, oh, is there going to be a war today? I mean, that's just how you live in Lebanon. You hear fireworks and you duck under the table. You just don't know. And we met this couple, and they went back after they got ran out, their house got burned to the ground, they had to flee and go live in this poor section of Beirut. But then in their 70s, they moved back and they built this house. And in this little stone wall in front of their house, they put a cross. I can't remember exactly what it said in Arabic, but to the point of God loves you. And they run around. I mean, they're like little energetic old people that you just love. And they just go and they go visit with their Druze neighbors and tell them about God loves them. See, they understand the story. Their house may get burned down. They may lose. And I'm here to tell you, folks, there's a good chance America's going to fall. Can you handle that? I listen to all these talk shows in America. America, you know, America! America's not part of the story. I know that probably burns you, burns me. What did I serve in the military for? Why do I got a kid in the military? What's going on? I love America. I want to see America do good, but it's not my ultimate hope. But I'm telling you, listen to some people, they're like nuts. Do you know, Lebanon was a fully Christian land at one time. So was Egypt, so was Jordan, so was Jerusalem. If they could fall, don't think this couldn't fall. But will that change your view of the story? No. Hallelujah. And will it stop you from doing what you're supposed to do? No. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you, where's that at? Where's it at? I'm not even going to pretend like I'm going to throw it this time. You'll really duck. Do you remember what I talked about this last year? I talked about discipleship. And if we're not about going out helping people see the story that God loves them so much, that he came to dwell with us as one of us, to die for us. Why? So that we can then dwell with him at the end of the story. And you're called not to go wage war. That's what Islam does. That's what jihad is all about. Wage war so that all the world can become Islamic, can become Muslim. Either you become a Muslim or you live under submission of Islam. The dhimmi, you've heard that. That's what Christians are and the Jews. We live under submission of Allah. That's why they're fighting. That's what they want. That's their story. But our story is not that. Our story is what? Go and call people out of this world. Go and make disciples, preparing people for a kingdom that's coming. And if you remember the story, I went and saw those sheep that were grazing in the land. Do you remember this? For you weren't here last year. I saw these sheep grazing in the land. And the shepherd was there. And it was so idyllic, you know, just like the Middle East, the sheep there. And you know, of course, the sheep are kind of ugly over there. But that's they're not the pretty white things, you know. But anyways. You've ever seen that. My brother's been there. He's seen. He's laughing. And the shepherd's singing. But then two sheep went over by the road. And the shepherd bent down and picked up a rock. And I always make the joke. You know, Jesus says he's the good shepherd, but I never remember him saying, I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to hit you with a rock. That's what shepherds do when they see danger for their sheep. They'll do what they have to protect them. And I said last year, maybe he's hitting you with a rock because you've got the story wrong. It's about going out and making disciples, not trying to be happy here on earth. What are you living for? Why did you buy the house you bought? Why are you living in the neighborhood you're living in? Why are you buying or driving the car you're driving? Why are you working the job you're working? All those things are fine if you're doing preparing for the next world. But if you're doing it to find happiness here, Islam's going to win. Islam's going to win. You're not going to defeat people who are willing to blow themselves up for their cause. And let them win. Now, when I say that, I'm not going to roll over. I'm going to vote the way I should vote. I'm going to protest. I'm going to speak out the truth. Don't think I'm just, let them win. But it's not going to affect me. Because I've talked to Christians who live in a horrible persecution in the Middle East. And you know what? They have a lot more joy than most Christians in America who live an easy life. Amen. Why is that? Because they got the story. Do you? Do you got the story? If not, why not? He's made it clear. God, the master storyteller, loves you. And wants to dwell with you. Let's pray. It's an amazing story, God. There's no